10 and following. Now, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, just as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become familiar with, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Please be seated. From time to time, we are distracted from the core purpose of our lives by festivals that take up resources, time and attention for about a week. So every festival, about a week, preparation, and then hangover. Depends on how much you celebrate. The rest of the year, we are distracted. We are still distracted. By what? The normal life, the daily grind of routine work and responsibilities. We little realize that as born-again Christians, we have already been given a clear purpose to live for. We might summarize it, but often it is very vague in our defined understanding, personal defined understanding. We might summarize it under that wonderful, oft-repeated statement, the glory of God. I want to glorify God. The following texts spell, in some measure, that God ordained purpose. Your purpose in life better be God ordained. And if it's God ordained, it should be from the Bible. So there are these verses. We mention them on New Year's Day as well, or Eve. Joshua 24:15. It's up there in the front. It's the theme of our 43rd anniversary as DCC. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Matthew 6:33 is another text that you should live by. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You may use other biblical texts as your guiding star. I recommended that you write these out, buy wall text, put it all over the place in your homes prominently so that it keeps reminding you, every member of your household, that you've chosen to live by those verses. You know, you never graduate from the basic Christian life. Please don't graduate from that basic walk with God. You may add a text or more on your missionary and evangelistic commitments and responsibilities as well. And we should all be telling others about Jesus. The important matter is that you need to have a goal in life. And not just your personal goal as an adult, but if you're a parent, then your household, your family should subscribe to the same goal. Because it's as for me and my family. And if you're not interacting with your family, then you're asking for disaster, spiritual disaster. And some of us are already in spiritual disaster as families. So it's important to have a goal and a purpose. Define this goal and this purpose so that every member of your family understands, adopts, and is committed to work towards the same goal. Write this out, paste it around in your home, keep it in your Bibles. Each member of the family, even the youngest kid, put it on the door. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 6, write it on the doorpost of your homes. I mean, that was literal. In the old days, I used to love going to the Brother Bhakt Singh assembly centers. On the outside and the inside, everywhere, they just put Bible verses, right? Unashamedly. In many, many colors. You can't miss. Oh, that's part of Hebron. We're a little shy, even to carry big Bibles. Or maybe it's just laziness. I mean, what's wrong with us? Why are we backward to be forward about being a disciple of Jesus Christ? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Are you? Am I? Let these things catch your attention all the time and every little child in your home. But parents, don't miss it for your own selves. And you exemplify that you follow that goal. Do not live purposelessly, individually and as a family. What's the purpose of your family? Are you all committed to one goal, one purpose? Never want to be poor again. Oh, that's the goal of so many. I never want to suffer like I did coming up as a child. I never want my children to see the poverty. What a rubbish goal that is. You'll reap the whirlwind because you've sowed to the wind. There is no great secret to effective Christian living. There is no great secret to effective Christian living. Just live it. And someone said it's hard. And the response to it is hard is, it is impossible, right? You need God's grace. Understand, please, are you listening, parents? Understand the impact of teaching and training your family in the ways of the Lord. This is what Paul now addresses Timothy about in our text. Look at verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Examples of heroes leaves an impression. And moms, hello, moms, dads, are you the heroes of your children? They'll find somebody else if you are not. what's wrong if my child hero worships me and wants to be like me? Unless I'm a bad guy. Instead of asking Timothy, look at verse 10. To follow his example. Verse 10 is not saying, please follow my example, which you have observed. Timothy is not being asked to follow his example. Paul reminds Timothy that he had carefully watched and was fully aware of Paul's examples in several areas of life. People are imitators. I hope you know this. Not only children, but especially children. Even we adults get influenced, don't we? You spend time with people, you become like them. In fact, you mix with people who are like you. And people mix with you because you are like them. Water meets its own level. Examples lead people to become as bad, poor, or weak as you are. Are you listening? You must allow your children to see you, to watch you. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. You have watched me. If you want to influence them. If you're not much at home, how can they watch you? And even when you're at home, you're busy on the phone. You're busy watching TV. You're busy doing your own thing. While your children are older, if that's how you live, you will pay a very huge spiritual price. And let's face it, these days, often our children are not at home. Because of extra classes and extracurricular activities, right? Parents who are constantly socializing. I hope you're listening. And you don't have to like me for saying these things. Having people over, going over to other people's homes. You could be losing out on your highest priority, your own family. You'll pay the price later on. Now everyone is happy, happy, happy. I'm telling you, you must become the hero for your child. They must adore you. They must love you. They must respect you. They must honor you. They must say, I mean, they say that on birthday sometimes, even if they don't mean it the rest of the year. The best mom, the best dad, right? And you feel good for that day. But why is it only for one day? And why does it have to be that cup or that little trophy they give you on your whatever? You know, we're pretty nonsensical. It doesn't make sense. One day's happiness to be the best mom, best dad. And with all your attempt to be the best, you'll still not be perfect, right? Because we are all sinners. We are all fallen. We are all frail. And somehow in our imperfections, God will use us if that is our direction of life, that is our commitment. And even if you don't have children, you better start thinking about that kind of lifestyle that will make you have priority for your family. I was meeting with somebody, I forget, and it's irrelevant who it was. He said, we have to come back to this, Chris. We have to come back to it. That God first, family second, everything else last, even ministry. invest in your own home. And the biggest, the most powerful evangelistic tract is your family. You must be the hero who leaves a lasting impression on your children. If not, there's someone else, there is someone else waiting to become their role model. You open their bedroom cupboards sometimes, you know, there are these heroes they have, role models. You look at their smartphones, they have role models, and it's not you. Isn't that sad? There are seven areas, if you look at the text, of Paul's life that Timothy watched. And remember, Paul calls Timothy my child. First of all, Paul was a great teacher who taught sound doctrine, much of which has become our New Testament. That's the first area, teacher. Dads and moms, are you your child's Bible teacher? Why not? Why aren't you teaching your own child the Bible? Do not leave it to your local church and Sunday school teachers to do it. Are you buying simple books for your child? Are you teaching your child to read? If you're not, then even when they are 3 and 4 years old, you've lost them. Because instead of books, what are you giving them? That stupid smartphone, which you yourself often call stupid thing, which wastes your time. That's what you're training your child. And you should regret it right now. Second, Timothy took note of Paul's conduct, which is lifestyle and behavior. You have a lifestyle. Don't you have a lifestyle? You invest your money, your time, your energies, your home, your cooking, everything is around that lifestyle. Your free time. Don't just tell your children, your family members to obey. Like Paul, leave a clear example of obedience in your conduct, lifestyle, behavior, your eating habits, helping around in the home is being watched. Why are men, even married men, not useful in the home? They don't even know how to tighten a screw, so many men. And even looking at a screwdriver, they don't know how to put it in that screw and twist it around. You're being watched. And the way you are, your children will become when they grow older. You're waiting to be told to do things. That's how your children will be when they keep growing up. They watch you, they become like you. The way you talk to your spouse. I have to watch my own self. You know, I'm guilty, you know. How do we respond to each other? How do we talk? We're being watched. How we talk to our children, how we talk to the servants. What we talk about other people when they are not around. Or about people who are part of our church when they are not around. All is being seen and heard and emulated. Let children see you. Do they see you reading your Bible? Could your child say, I watched Dad, I watched Mom praying, reading the Bible, reading good books? My parents love books. That's why I love books. Now by grace, I mean, as I grew up, my parents didn't have books. But by grace, You can become a lover of books. Don't neglect it. Thirdly, look at that text. You watched my aim in life, he says in verse 10. My aim in life. Paul had a clear aim in life and lived each day, each moment, and everything he did focused on his aim in life. See, you aim at nothing, you'll not miss it. Have you heard it? You aim at nothing, you'll miss nothing. How was your day? I don't know. Because I didn't know what I was living for this day. Unless I have an outside discipline, you know, because I have a job, I have to go on time. I'm not disciplined. I'm not full of an aim in life. Come a vacation, a day off, my day goes what? In an undisciplined way. Wake up late, get up, eat whenever you like. Chalta hai, no? This is my day off. What's your aim in life? Do your children see you living every day with zest? Or do they see you restless, stressed out, burdened and frustrated? Oh no, I gotta do all, I'm rushing, everyone's rushing, you know, in the morning. I'm to work, children to school, and the wife is thinking, if she's a homemaker, stuff that last parotta into the mouth, take them to the bus stand. No aim in life. It's not organized, because there's no aim, no goal. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Paul talks about this in a way that is remarkable and we must adopt. The first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 24 onwards. Corinthians chapter 9, 24 onwards. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Which one? The one who has focus on the finishing line. So run that you may obtain. What's the aim of running? To obtain. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. See, I don't live a normal life if I'm an athlete, a sports person. You ask a sports person, do you have a disciplined life? No, I don't have a normal life. I have to work out. I have to be careful about my diet. I can't live the normal life. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Look at verse 26. I do not run what? Aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body. I keep it under control. Otherwise, what will happen? I will be disqualified. He's talking about disqualified from usefulness to the Lord. But we get disqualified in our parenting. We lose our children. At the end of his life, Paul could confidently testify that he lived with his aim intact. Look at what he says in the second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come.
What does he say?
I have fought the good fight. Is that confident? He's not boasting. He's saying, I paid the price. I fought the good fight. I fought. I struggled to do it. And you will struggle to do it. If you want to go with the flow, you won't fight the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Confident, not boasting. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. See, that's what I was looking for. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only me, but also all who loved his appearing. Next, Paul had faith. Look at verse 10 of our passage. Not only aim in life, conduct, and teaching. He had faith. His faith was full of convictions that come as a result of doctrinal clarity. See, you can read your Bible and not be clear what you believe. I read and read and read, but somehow I don't get it. You know why? Because I'm not reading carefully. And mind you, I didn't even say study. Because some of us say we are not used to studying, okay? But read carefully, no? There's an and, there's a but, there's an if, there's an so, there's a therefore. Understand each of those words in your own language. Use a dictionary, read carefully so that you understand. And you have convictions. See, faith comes by the word of God. And your faith must be convictions resulting from doctrinal clarity. I know whom I have believed. We sing that. Paul wrote it in the Bible. It's a Bible verse. It's not just a hymn. I know whom I have believed. I know what I believe. I know why I believe. And even if I'm weak and trembling when someone persecutes me, I can't forsake it because it's convictions. Are you understanding that? I mean, deep down I'm convinced about this. So even if I'm scared of persecution, I can't forsake it. You know why? It's in my blood now. And what happened to Paul? Paul's faith led him to trust God for all things in his life. What all things did Paul trust him, God for? Food, housing, finances. He trusted God in trials and persecutions. Listen, unless you read more than you do, unless you study, understand, believe, and live out the teachings of the Bible, this cannot happen to you. There's no shortcut. So what are you going to give up to become like this? Don't you desire it? Don't you covet spiritual maturity? How long are you going to wait? Time is running out. Throw everything away that comes in the way of spiritual growth and maturity. Your God is only as big as your understanding of his attributes. And you can understand his attributes only from the Bible. Only as you know the God who is big will your faith in him be big. Next, Paul mentions patience. Patience is tolerance. Paul had many disappointments in people. Just note these verses down if you like. Acts chapter 12 and verse 25 and Acts chapter 13 verse 5. You find a John Mark, a helpful assistant in the evangelistic travels of Barnabas and Saul. That's in chapter 12 and chapter 13. However, in chapter 13, verse 13, he's a deserter whom Paul refuses in chapter 15, verses 3 to 14, to allow any further room in the team. I don't want a deserter. And yet, when you turn to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul speaks of the same John Mark, who was a disappointment to him, as a wonderful brother. Paul patiently had discipled, traveled with, personally worked on people like John Mark and many, many others. And if you're a disciple maker, as many faithful disciples you can make, there'll be maybe 100 disappointments along the way. I hope you know that disciple making is not a joyride. Requires a lot of patience. And Paul says, Timothy, you watched my patience. And then he says, my love. Oh, Paul loved the churches. And Paul loved the people he touched with his life and the gospel. You read through his writings and you'll see that Paul refers to people as his children. He refers to himself as a father. He refers to himself as a nurse. I cared for you because I love you. I gave you not only the gospel but my life, he says. I poured out my life for you. He loved. And he's not ashamed to tell them how much he loves. And remembers them and prays for them. Yet at the end of his life, see how patient he was. He says, they all forsook me. You have to cry with him and say, Paul, are you depressed? He said, no, I'm not depressed. I expect it. You know, Jesus knew the heart man, John chapter 2, and he didn't trust any of his life to any man. And that brings us to this seventh thing that he mentions in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 10. Great endurance, steadfast. He never gave up, never gave up. We saw that in John Mark. I mean, okay, John Mark, you're back, wonderful. You know, you study with a comb. His life and ministry never complained about his hardships, situations, or the people. In contrast, Moses too was a great leader. But you study his life and ministry, constantly goes to God and complains to God, right? These people are a stubborn people. Kill me, Lord, let me die. And so God says, okay, come to the mount, I'll take you away. You want retirement with benefits, come to heaven. It's okay. Elijah sat depressed. Nobody, nobody, Lord, nobody. 7,000 are there, but come on, let's get you also retired. And give the mantle to Elisha, not Paul. Steadfast through his life and ministry. Timothy had watched and found in Paul a model to follow in all seven areas of life. Look at those seven areas, mom, and ask yourself, are you a model for your child, children? Dad, are you a model for your son, your daughter, in all those seven areas? Or have you modeled and continue to model something else? Verse 11 says, You also watched my persecution, sufferings, what happened to me here, there and everywhere. You know, what Paul says in verse 11 is not, hey, you know how much I suffered. He's saying, I endured. Look at it. Which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. There were innumerable troubles that Paul faced as he served Christ. In several letters, he mentions his sufferings. Let's just look at a sample, right? In chapter 11 of the second letter to the Corinthian church, verse 23 onwards. Chapter 11, are you turning there with me? Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. Having said that, he says, I'm talking like an idiot. Because that's not what Christians do. We don't say we are better. But there was something going wrong in the Corinthian church. They were being misled by people who were saying, why are you listening to Paul? Why are you listening to Paul? And Paul had to give them his credentials in Christ. And I'm talking like an idiot, a madman, with far greater labors, look at it, worked harder, labors, far more imprisonments than those guys who are trying to steal you away from me and the truth. It's not about me, it's about the truth and about Christ. Far greater labors than those guys, far more imprisonment than those guys, but now look, countless beatings. I can't even remember how many times they beat me up for Christ. Countless beatings, often near death. How many times I almost died? I mean, Karen keeps recalling that I almost died with COVID. almost died, not with COVID, beatings. Stoning, starvation, shipwrecks. 5 times, he says, I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, metal rods. I would just get one hit with a metal rod and you'll know how it is when you get hit several times. Once I was stoned, not with little pebbles, big stones. They left him bleeding. They thought he had almost died. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, I was just floating on the sea because everything was gone. I don't know who's going to rescue me. The whole thing is gone. The ship is gone. There's maybe a piece of wood I'm floating on, night and a day. Adrift at sea. Verse 36, 26. On frequent journeys. How many times I just kept traveling. For what? To tell the gospel. Danger from rivers. Danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. I mean, any which way Paul turned, there was danger. You know, if I tell you I have non-Christian friends also, they say, don't go to Myanmar. Dangerous. There are lovely, lovely brothers who pray for me. They said, don't go. Look, read this now. What's your aim in life? For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. And you don't need to look at the perks or the salary. And if you don't get it fair enough, why do you have to live? Why can't we say, I'm willing to die? Verse 27, in toil and hardship, many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, nakedness, no clothes even. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure. Look at this. Even the church is a headache. See, I planted so many churches, and all I have to do all my life is to keep writing them letters so that they don't go astray. See, I'm anxious about them. Do you have anxiety for Christ and the things of Christ? Or are you stressed out only about your things? Reading such a list makes you wonder how Paul managed to come out of all of them so strong in faith and sane. He remained sane till the end. Didn't lose his cool. The amazing thing is that at the end of it all, so what does he say in verse 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 3? I endured. You know what he said? I took it on the chin. And I didn't collapse. There's another list where he says, beaten but not finished. I endured. Your family needs to see not your complaint list. They need to see how you endure. Yeah, I can tell you my list, but in telling you my list of suffering, the highlight is I endured. I can survive victoriously, not just by the skin of my teeth. You endure and come out winning. Your family needs to see that. You don't give up under the heaviest pressures in life. Are you a Christian like that? Can you become a Christian like that? Is it possible? And what does the Bible tell you? Is it? You better believe it. You better believe it. And do you meet people like that? I've met people like that. I met Johnny Erickson Tyler. I've met people in now their 90s. For the last 65 years of their life, they've just had cancer, broken bones, and they're limping, and they're wobbling, and they're victorious. No complaint. But see what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 11. Yet, he gives the credit to whom? The Lord rescued me from them all. You know why I endured? The Lord. He rescued me from them all. He doesn't say he didn't allow me to bleed. He didn't allow me to almost die. He didn't give everybody a hard time tracking me. Or give me a hard time. I was cold. I was naked. I was without food. I felt it. But the Lord rescued me out of them all. He didn't stop the troubles. Let your family see that, how the Lord works to keep your faith intact. You got it? It'll make a lasting impact. When they grow up, they're going to say, we saw mom and dad firm in Christ. Not running after money and status symbols. And so he turns to verses 12 and 13 in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The word indeed in that verse makes the statement emphatic when he says, all. No one is exempt. No one is exempt. And if you are not being persecuted, then you have to wonder, are you living godly? In Christ Jesus. Look at the godly life, verse 12, and understand the word desire. He's talking about the desire for it. And that word desire, together with indeed, helps you to understand that he's not saying you have a feeling. He's saying you have purpose and chosen, which means you are purposely chosen to be godly. And if you are purposely chosen to be godly, you are purposely chosen to give up the world. The opposite of godly is not necessarily ungodly. It is also worldly. That statement is, you will be persecuted. You will suffer for Christ. There's no way you can escape it. You don't want it. Your desire is to live godly. With godliness comes the privilege of being rejected. It's the sure consequence of choosing to live a godly life. If you want to live for Christ, you will first of all be ready to give up living your life as you presently do. How are you living presently? Is this the defined aim and goal of your life, to live godly? Define it and tell your family. You will have to make a disciplined timetable then. We have this couples class. What do I keep asking? I'm not teaching hi-fi stuff. I'm asking, do you pray every day? Do you read your Bible every day? Do you read your Bible together? Do you read your Bible? That's it. And every couples class and every private meeting I have with couples, what do the couples say? Not really. Uncle, kya karna hai? Nahi jam raha hai. We've got to get our men and women to do what? Read your Bible. It starts there. How many times? Read it in the morning, read it in the evening. Why do you have to read it only once? Why can't you read it 10 times? What is the issue with the Bible that you don't want to read it more? Why is it a pain? Why is it something that you forget or you don't have time for? You just have not chosen to be godly. No discussion. You'll have to make a timetable and stick to it. We talked about that also, right? In couples meetings, men's classes. That's all I'm saying. Have a timetable, wake up right, wake up, sleep. sleep at a given time, wake up at a given time, then you'll have a regular timetable and you will be godly. If you don't have these basic things, you are not choosing to live godly. It is only after making a timetable and making sure you sleep and wake up and read your Bibles every day, only after that, that you get ready to be godly. And it will not be acceptable to most people, even in your own family. Why can't you, I mean, take a break? No, why do you have to be so religious? We're on holiday, no? Why do you have to wake up? Oh, I have to wake up, I have an appointment. Even on vacation. The choice is personal. No one can force you to do that. Your family and closest friends might not like it. Even you are not used to it. So you'll have a hard time for a year, 2 years maybe, to get into the habit of it. But do it. Verse 13 tells us about the ungodly life, evil people. I don't like it, but that's what the Bible says. The ungodly are called evil. I don't want to go around telling people you're evil. But that's what the Bible says. And I'm being told by the Bible, the others who are not godly are evil. My goodness, if they are evil, then I have to protect myself and my family from evil people. Are you listening? Are you alert? Everybody who is not godly is evil. Even if they don't do criminal things that take them to jail. Two things are mentioned about them. They will not remain static. Look at it, verse 13. They will keep going from bad to worse. That's the first thing. And secondly, they will deceive others. That's the first thing mentioned, deceiving. And then being deceived. They practice deception on others. They cheat others out of godliness. We'll teach you how to make more money. They'll teach you how to be well up in the world, how to be accepted. It's all deception. I hope you realize the world is deceiving you about status, power, money, fame, how to survive, motivational skills, all that humbug. Building yourself up, deceiving and being deceived. The word deceived means to be trapped and led astray, lured. And then we close with verses 14 and 15. Childhood convictions last for life. But as for you, we can spend a lot of time thinking about others and speculating why some people are good and some evil. Paul turns Timothy's attention to his own life with the words, but as for you. You see that in verse 14? But as for you. Hey, don't look here and there. Look at yourself. Come on, look at yourself. Timothy, what should you do? Continue. You know what the word continue means? Never give it up. Continue. Don't take it for granted. You slip one day and you'll slip 1 week. For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. A stitch in time saves 9. Postponement is the thief of time. How many quotes do you need from the world? Look at yourself. Continue. In two important areas, core things that were ingrained into you, Timothy, from your infancy. Now, we'll look at the word infancy. But what are those two important things? What you have learned, and second, firmly believed. I hope you understand learned is speaking about a process of skills, not just information, which is also there. And firmly means rock solid believed, unshakable. His mother and grandmother did not leave Timothy alone. Are you listening? Lois and Eunice didn't leave Timothy alone. Said, you read the Bible every day. Come on, do you read your Bible? Please read the Bible and study the Bible. These two ladies practically taught Timothy, and he learned what? The skills of reading, the skills of understanding, the skills of obeying the Bible. Just telling your children to do so will not make it happen. Your children need to see you do it first. They also need to be sat with, their hands held, and guided to teach them skills in reading and studying the Bible. See, we have outsourced even normal education to tuition classes. Mom and dad don't have time, so there are a lot of tuition classes, right? And the sad thing, we've outsourced spiritual nurture. Or we just hope. And we do this very senile thing about saying, I'm praying for my children. If you don't sit with them, hold their hand and teach them exactly what it is to read, how to understand, how to obey, what to obey, how much to obey, they will never learn. See, you learned it. And you alone must make time to impart the learning, unless you are illiterate. And none of us is illiterate. If this is not your first priority, shall I say it the third time? If this is not your first priority, you will possibly deeply regret it at a later date with no hope for recovery. Unless you practically teach them how to understand the words they read in the Bible using a dictionary sometimes, and the language skills taught in their school, they won't learn what God is saying. It's just words. Remember the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch? Philip goes onto the chariot and he says, do you understand what you read? He says, well, how can I? Unless someone teaches me. And he's an adult. And you're leaving your children without any guidance. Who's the best teacher for your child if you are not? You better be. Your responsibility, however, is still not over. There is more you must teach them. And for that, you go to the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, which says what? Teach them to what? Obey. Teach them to obey. You need to help your children also to choose one or two things from what they read and say, this is what I will obey. And then check them. Have they obeyed it? Time consuming? Yes. Well, I don't have time. Then you better make time. God is not going to listen to you when you say, I don't have time. I have to go and work. What is more important? Please remember, there's eternity, right? And they will spend eternity in hell. You need to then help them to obey. And you will notice that as you do this, that as your child picks up the skills of learning, they are forming convictions. Convictions are what one firmly believes. What one firmly believes cannot be forgotten or forsaken. With biblical convictions, your children will not easily be persuaded to go astray, even if the hugest temptations come. Childhood learning and convictions last a lifetime. That's what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 22. Turn to it and learn it by heart in your own language. Proverbs 22 verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not forget it. That will not depart from it is a tweaked translation. It is more accurately, he will not forget it. That is not a promise verse. That is an exhortation to parents. That is not what you cling to and say, they won't depart from it. No. It's not they will not depart from it, they will not forget it. Remember, salvation is a work of grace and a work of God, not your training. But your training is your responsibility. And then turn to verse 15. And how from childhood it hurts. It hurts. It is very, very painful. Even in the secret place of intercession, to think that parents who have read this and many other related scriptures, and yet they fail to take their responsibility seriously. You will go out from even today, and some of you will mock my sermon. Some of you will say it's very harsh and hard. Most of you will forget it. Because you have to live your normal life, right? We do that. We don't take these things seriously. Give up everything to make sure your children don't go to hell. Don't make your children become your prayer requests. Failing to confess your own failure as parents in personal example and training, consistent training of your children in the ways of the Lord. Those who don't have children yet, it's cautionary warning. What are you living for? Why do we bring children into the world if we are not going to do it for God's sake? Because God says so. And finally, ultimately, the children belong to Him, and He will require accountability from you. You turn to verse 15 and you see from childhood, and the Greek word is brephos. So I particularly looked up brephos, and it means either fetus or newborn baby. From being a fetus, a newborn baby, you have been acquainted with what? The book, the sacred writings. Writings have to be read. From fetus time. I used to think my father-in-law was a little superstitious when he used to take the newborn baby and whisper into its ear. Right? Do you remember? Your dad used to do that every child. But even when the pregnancy was going on, he was concerned about teaching this fetus John the Baptist leaped, understood the Messiah had come. Please don't be idiotic to think that the fetus has no understanding. Please don't be foolish to think that a one day baby born into this world has no understanding. May not express it. But if the Bible says from fetus stage, from infancy, from being a little baby, you have been acquainted. The word acquainted means what? You have been made to have a relationship with the sacred writings. Timothy's mother took pains to teach and train her precious Timothy. I hope your child is precious enough for you to make that your first priority. Go back to verse 14 and note that Paul makes Timothy remember not just what he had learned and firmly believed, but also from whom he had learned it. Whom did you learn it from? Not your pastor. Not through all that great expository preaching. But you learned it at home. For many of you, teaching your daughter how to use lipstick is more important than giving her her very own copy of the Bible. Children's Bibles are available. Do you know that? Drawing things are available. Do you know it? Sit down with your child and help them to know how to read. Don't teach them fashion. Teach them to read and understand the Word of God. From infancy. Your sons and daughters are not growing up in your own homes. If you are neglecting this, you are not protecting your children from the bad world outside. You know, the bad world has come inside the home. TV, the cell phone, the bad world is in your home. What is the protection for our children? Take your responsibility seriously. You take their school learning seriously. You are stressed out about their daily study, homework, tests, exams. Every time there's an exam, the mother especially is all stressed out, right? I don't see any of you stressed out about your child's salvation. But I knew one mother. She would make drama of it, man. And I used to be thrilled about this. Because her son knew one thing. My mom wants me saved. By hook or by crook, somehow. Kick him, beat him, pray for him, shake him up, do whatever you need to. I want my son saved. Get stressed out about salvation. Oh yes, it's God's sovereign work. But aren't you responsible? Please be far more concerned about your children's spiritual life. Matthew 16 verse 26. What shall it profit a man? Your child. If he, she gains the whole world. And loses. His or her soul. Or what will he give in exchange. For their soul. You should desire your child's salvation from fetus stage, as soon as conception happens. You should or should have taught them the Bible, which is the only way to make your child wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. You should want your child to be saved as a child. Tomorrow may be too late. They'll get fixed in some ideas. And please remember, ideas have power. The world is playing mind games in your child's mind through all the social media and all the education. It should be your most important and eager desire. If you have failed so far, there is still time while they are under your roof, under your care. You live in my home. The Bible will be read in my home. You don't have a choice. Because God has given you an order. Train up your child. Prayerfully teach them the Bible and the way of salvation. And tell God, please save my child. Nothing else is important. My job is not, my ministry is not, nothing else is. Only my child is. Give up all other ministries, social activities, extracurricular activities, everything to seek to see your children saved and restored to God. You have learned and have been firmly convinced, knowing from whom you have learned it, that from infancy you have been trained in the scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But you've also watched 7 areas of my life. Timothy, you watched it. Imitate me. Imitate your mom. Imitate your grandmom. And follow. Continue in what you have learned. Become convinced of. Father, we pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Help us to be serious about our homes. Protect our homes, Lord. And help us to do it with your grace and your mercy so that our children don't go to hell. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.